George McKinney, Jr. is the pastor of a predominantly black church in San Diego, St. Stephen's Church of God in Christ. If any of you are familiar with those churches, you know that those churches are predominantly a black fellowship of churches. In a book I read not too long ago called A Mighty Long Journey, Reflections on Racial Reconciliation, he had a chapter in that book where he shares the following incident that I'm going to share with you this morning. It took place one Sunday morning in their assembly. He writes, "Not too long ago at our church, I noticed there was a brother of a lighter color sitting in the back of the building. He came up to me after the morning message and said, 'I would like to make a statement to your church.'" Now, anytime a stranger comes up to you at the close of your service and says, "Hey, I'd like to address your church this morning," I would imagine most of us would kind of hem-haw around and, but this Pastor McKinney said, "Okay, I'll let you say whatever you want to say." That took a lot of guts, I think, to begin with. The man began by telling those in attendance that he was a 50-year-old successful businessman, father of 3 children, 2 sons and a daughter. And then he said to this entire assembly, "I want to tell you that I have hated black people all my life. My father taught me to hate blacks. His father taught him to hate blacks. And I've taught my children to hate blacks. But I want you to know that I'm tired of hating black people. I've come here today to confess how wrong I've been and to ask you to forgive me." McKinney says that man's confession and repentance released a flood of forgiveness in our congregation. There was great rejoicing that day as we experienced the liberating power of the Holy Spirit. Later that morning, McKinney shares, as the man was leaving, he came to him and said, "Now I have to go face my sons and daughter, whom I've taught to hate black people, and tell them I was wrong." In an interview with Philip Yancey, a Christian writer that maybe some of you have heard of, we have a number of his books in our library, Patricia Raybon, a black professor at the University of Colorado, in this interview with Philip Yancey, confessed her hatred of white people. After realizing that her hatred of whites was sinful, she had a change of heart and mind, and she says, quote, "Race relations is about human relations. Are we getting along is the wrong question. The question is, are you my neighbor? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my sister's keeper? No matter what color she is." And if each of us would pose that question to ourselves, many other race-related questions would become irrelevant. Some of you can go back to the days when there were water fountains for white people and water fountains for black people. Or, as it was said back then, water for white people and water for colored people was, I think, the signs that I've seen in places. And some of you remember when there were restaurants where, as a white person, you were welcome to eat, and perhaps you remember going into establishments, maybe even where there were signs that said, "Black people not welcome," or "Coloreds not welcome." I guess there were places like that here in Murray. I don't remember them. They were before my time. I have no recollection of that. When I went to Carter Elementary School here, I had black friends in classes with me at that time. So I don't ever remember a time when blacks and whites weren't together, when it was not permissible for eating in a restaurant or school or whatever. I know that I'm sure here, even in Murray, that there was a time when that was not allowed. I see some heads shaking, but it was a little bit before my time. I'd like to think that things are better now. And I think maybe they are, but every once in a while you still hear of things that just cause you to shake your head and wonder, what on earth are you thinking? This past summer, I read of a church to the south of us. Fortunately, it was not a Church of Christ. I'm not even going to tell you the denomination that it was. But they split over a young racially mixed couple who wanted to get married in that building. A young white girl had grown up in that church, had been a member of that church all of her life, had gone away, met a black man that she'd fallen in love with. They wanted to get married in her home church. The pastor didn't see a problem with that, but when word got out what he was about to do, there was an uproar, and the long story short is that church split apart because some of the folk there didn't want a racially mixed couple getting married in their building. You ever pull that stunt on me here? And we got a fight on our hands. That's not right. And that kind of stuff in the church under the Christian umbrella is wrong. Now you'd like to think, as I said, we're getting better. Maybe in some ways we are. I also read last year of some efforts being made in Nashville. Maybe some of you saw this. If you take the Christian Chronicle or you know what that is, maybe you saw a rather lengthy piece in that publication last year about efforts being made in Nashville between David Lipscomb University and some black churches in Nashville where there's been some long-standing issues there dating back to the civil rights days where a college primarily for young black men who wanted to be preachers, disbanded. And there was some money given to Lipscomb. And at the time, I don't think Lipscomb was even admitting black students to their university. And so there were some hard feelings about that money and how it was used and where it went. And just now, they're really trying to address that issue and resolve and apologize and repent and do better and kind of help get past some of those hard feelings that still exist now 50 years maybe down the road from when some of that stuff happened. So there are some signs that maybe we're getting better, that we're improving, that race relations between blacks and whites and other nationalities and races is getting some better. But I think there's still some work to be done. And for this reason, I believe the church needs to continue to address this issue from time to time. Guys like me who stand behind podiums like this every once in a while need to remind people like you who sit and listen to guys like me that it's not right to judge someone and mistreat someone based upon the color of their skin, that is not biblically defensible. And so every now and then, maybe I need to address this and just remind us that there is yet work to be done. We don't need to apologize when we stand up and say that the mistreatment of others based upon distinctions like color or socioeconomic standings or educational standings or anything that the world uses to separate us and denominate us into differences in the church, all of that stuff is supposed to be unimportant. For in the church, we're all called to be one in Christ, regardless of the color of our skin or the amount of money in our wallet or the amount of educational degree on our walls or in our minds or whatever it may be, in Christ, at the foot of the cross, all of us are on equal footing. You might be wondering, well, why now? Well, this is the day before our nation has recognized a national holiday that is in honor of one, Martin Luther King Jr., a significant leader in the civil rights movement. I don't know what you think of him. I didn't know the man. All I know is what I read and what I've heard. He stepped out and said some things and did some things that eventually cost him his life. I know that. And some of the things that he wrote and some of the things that he said and some of the things that I've heard are among some of the most inspiring and beautiful language and preaching that I've ever heard. Now, if that makes you mad, so be it. Good preaching is good preaching. I don't care who says it, right? So, that's kind of why we're looking at that this morning. Kind of fits in the scheme of where we are as a people. There will be celebrations held tomorrow. There will be parades. There will be meetings. There will be things to take place on our campus over at Murray State in honor of Martin Luther King Jr. And this is as good a time as any, I guess, to maybe bring this up and to do a little bit of thinking about it this morning. So that's why we're doing this. In spite of the misguided views of some, the clear teaching of Scripture is that God created all races of people and loves all races of people equally. Jesus did not come to give himself for the sins of a few. Jesus did not come to die and give himself for the sins of any select race or any select group or any select culture or any select nationality. He came so that all who would recognize him as Lord and submit their lives to him might be forgiven of their sins and receive eternal life. That is the clear, absolute, crystal clear teaching of Scripture. Just a number of scriptures that would echo that thought. Acts 17, verse 24 and following is a sermon preached by the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens, where part of his sermon is recorded for us there by Luke in the book of Acts. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. And he did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, for he is not far from each one of us." In this speech that you can read in Acts chapter 17, Paul declared that God made the world and everything in the world, including all the people who inhabit the earth. In fact, Paul says we all have one common ancestor. That all of us can trace our lineage eventually, if we're willing to go back far enough, to one man and one woman, one couple, Adam and Eve. Now, if you're not from around here, and I've said this before, and you might remember me saying this in different contexts, if you're not from around here, one of the things you learn very quickly when you spend any time in this community is a lot of us are related. How many of you are not from Western Kentucky, Callaway County specifically? Look at all these strangers gathered in here this morning. Have any of you found out yet that a lot of us who are from here are related to each other? Yeah, I see a few of you shaking your heads. You better be careful when you're talking to somebody in public about who you talk about, because you may be talking about that person's cousin, right? So you got to be careful about who you're talking about. You may find yourself on the short end of a stick, so to speak. But look, realistically, in a sense, we're all related. You take it back far enough, and we've all got a little bit of commonality with each other, regardless of the color of our skin or where we're from. We're all just kinfolk when you get down to it. Red, yellow, black, or white, all are precious in his sight is not just a cute little song, it's good theology. It's the gospel truth. God created men, put us here, women, so that we might seek him regardless of our color, regardless of our culture, regardless of what flag we wave or what political system we live under. God loves us all. John 3:16. Most quoted and loved verse in the New Testament states with clarity, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God's compassion, God's love, is for all races, nationalities, cultures of people. 1 Timothy 1:4, all men God desires to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, not just some men, not just a few men, but for all men. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, again, not just to a few, not just to a select group, not just to a certain nationality, but the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. When Jesus sent his disciples out into the world and commissioned them to go into the world to preach to every nation, who were they told to baptize? Just those that were of the right color? No. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Revelation 5:9, I love this verse. I love that passage of Scripture. You are worthy, this is speaking about Christ, you are worthy to take the scroll. They had a scroll that no one could open until Jesus came along. He alone could open that scroll. And the only reason he can open it is because he was slain. With your blood, the verse says, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Beautiful verse and a beautiful thought there of what Jesus has done. He has opened the scroll and with his blood has purchased men and women from every tribe, language, people, and nation on earth. The Apostle Peter, a Jew, finally got it right many years ago when he stood in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and said these words that were read earlier for us. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. It took Peter a while to figure that out. It took the early church a little while to figure that out, to understand that the kingdom of God was not just a Jewish thing, but that Jesus had come and shed his blood for men and women of every tribe and nation and people on earth, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And still today, it looks like some of us have still been a little slow to understand that, or at least to recognize it and live it out. Billy Graham said a long time ago, and it's probably still true, that the most segregated hour, the most segregated place in our country is the 10 o'clock worship hour on Sunday morning, where so many churches, Christians, are still segregated and separated from other brothers and sisters in Christ because of things like color and nationality. Well, all right. It's a big problem. There's no denying that, is there? It's still a problem. And here's what happens when problems are big. A lot of us ask, well, what can I do? Like, what can I do to solve hunger in the world? It's too big. It's beyond my ability to do anything to change that. And so there are some problems out there that are so big, so massive, so huge, so what do you do about it? A lot of us are tempted to ask the question, well, what could I possibly do that would make any difference in that thing? You know, what could we possibly do that would change this, that would affect this, that would impact this in any way? The problem is too big. There's nothing that we can really do to change it. We cannot give in to that kind of thinking. Because as someone has said, all that is needed in order for evil to prevail is for good men and women to do and say nothing. And so if we give in to the temptation to think this is too big, too massive, too out of control, there's nothing any of us can say or do that'll make any difference, then evil wins. Right? When Christians take the standpoint, well, there's really nothing I can do to change this, evil wins. And so I understand that, but we can't give in to that. So even if it seems small, even if it begins small, all of us need to do what we can to promote, to encourage better relations among people of different color, races, nationality, whatever, and however the world may try to separate us. Christians need to do all we can to bring it back together. And so let me offer just some real simple steps that we as men and women, husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, church members, business owners, workers, whatever it may be, little things that maybe we can do in our places, in our world, in our work, in our home, in our school, wherever it may be, that will begin to make a difference at that place. May not make a difference halfway across the world, but at least it'll make a difference here. And maybe I'm not expected to make a difference in California or Tokyo or London or some other place. I'm not there, but I can try to make a difference here. I can try to do what God gives me the opportunity to do here. And so with that in mind, here are just a few suggestions that are simple, I know that, but if more people perhaps would do these things, then it might become a collective movement that would make a difference, not only here, but in other places as well. If you want to write these down, wonderful. Maybe that'll help keep you engaged for the next 5 or 10 minutes and not let you fade out on me here as we're finishing. Number one, let's be willing to admit that racism and prejudice exists within our community and to some degree, more than likely, within our church family and even in our homes as well. Looks to me like that's the place we've got to begin. A problem cannot be addressed until we're willing to admit that there is a problem. And so as long as we stick our head in the sand, as long as we're in denial, then nothing's going to get accomplished. But if we can acknowledge that it exists, a problem exists, then we can begin to take some steps to address that problem. So, let's be honest. Do we live in a community that is absolutely free of any racial problems? Would anybody be willing to raise their hand and say yes to that? Good. I love Murray. Murray is my home. Whether I live here for the rest of my life or not, Murray will always be the place I call home. This is a wonderful community. But it would be naive for anyone, no matter how much we love Murray, to say, there are no problems here. Everything's good here. There are no issues that need to be addressed here. Surely that would be naive at best and perhaps deceitful at worst. Is it possible that even here within our church family, that there are those of us who still have some thoughts, some racial ideas that are insensitive, that are not what they should be, that need to be worked on? I can't speak for you, but I know that occasionally things come out of my mouth that should not, that indicate even in here in my heart, I've still got some racial ideas that are less than what they should be. The capacity on occasion to say things that are insensitive, stupid, and probably not honoring and uplifting to those who might hear them. Now, I suspect if I can confess that, if I can acknowledge that, probably some of you could probably do the same in your life. And so the first step any of us needs to take to correct a problem is to acknowledge and recognize that there is a problem. The second step is to repent. To do what the gentleman in the illustration I used to lead off this morning did, and that is to say, look, I've done this. It was wrong. I'm sorry. You see, here's the thing that a lot of us do. We fall back on our natural default. And our natural default is, in some cases, to say, well, that's just the way I am. Or, well, that's just how I was raised. Okay. But that doesn't mean we get to stay that way. Over the last couple of weeks, I've thrown this word out there that we don't use a lot. It's the word called sanctification. It's what God begins to do in our lives when we come to Christ and surrender our lives to Him. He begins to set us apart. He begins to work on us, to transform us, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us like Him. And so I can't say to God, God, this is the way I've always been, therefore this is the way I'm always going to be. When we come to God through Christ, our faith in Christ, we're saying to God, God, I recognize the way I am is not the way I ought to be. Change me. Now, what does it say to God when we come to something like this and we say to God, God, I'm sorry, but this is just the way I've always been. This is the way I was taught to be. This is the way I'm always going to be. I'm not going to change. Well, I don't think we can say that to God. If He's the Lord of our life, He's the Lord of our life. That means everything that we bring to Him is subject to His Lordship. So if I've got something in my life that's not right, I can't say to Him, well, this is just the way I've always been. It's the way I'm always going to be. No, He says to us, I understand that. I still love you, but let's work on changing that. That's not who I want you to be. That's not who I've called you to be. And as your Lord, as your King, as your Master, if you'll let me, we'll work on that. And we'll get past that, and we'll change that so that you won't be able to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way my daddy raised me to be. Well, that may be. But now our Father in heaven is saying, let me show you a better way. Let me do a new work in your life and make you more like my Son. And so what we have to do once we've recognized, look, I may have some attitudes in my mind that are not in keeping with Scripture. This may not be the way God wants me to be. I can't fall back on my old default and say, well, that's just how I am. It's just how Daddy raised me. No, you've got a new father now who wants to do a better work in your life and change you, sanctify you, make you holy in His image like Christ. And so we come to Him and give Him permission to work on us and change us. Step number three. Let's always strive to treat others the way we ourselves would want to be treated. Is that too simple? I know it is simple, but it's not simplistic. It's not easy to do. It challenges us to the core. But if that one thing could be practiced by more of us who wear the name of Christ, a whole host of issues and problems that rule the world now could pretty much be eradicated if we just simply begin to treat everybody we come in contact with at work or at school or at play or wherever we interact with them. If we'd begin to live by that principle, I'm going to treat you the way I would want to be treated, regardless of what color you are or regardless of what nationality you are or regardless of how much money you make or what kind of schooling you have. If I treat you the way I would want to be treated, we're going to get along with each other a lot better than we do than when we begin to denominate each other and separate, well, I'm not going to treat him that way because he's beneath me or whatever situation may be. If we could just begin to live by the principle that Jesus taught, it'd make a big difference in our place at work, in our school, and in our churches as well. And finally, don't be afraid to speak up and speak out against racist attitudes or prejudice when you see it or experience it. Don't let your silence give someone the idea that you believe what they've just said or done is okay. Now, this is a hard one, especially for some of us, like myself, who hate confrontation. I think I'd rather have the flu for a month than to get in an argument with any of you or anybody else for that matter. I don't like confrontation, and I will do my best to avoid it. But what that does sometimes is it leaves the impression that I'm okay with what someone has said or done. I know this is not easy. I've tried it on a couple occasions, and it's not comfortable. I really don't like the word colored. I know a lot of you grew up and that's the word you used. But let's understand something. That ain't the way we talk anymore. We don't talk about colored people. My response to that is, really, what color are they? I hate the word nigger. That's a loaded word. It's just a word, but it's loaded. It's culturally loaded. And it ain't. It's not good. I'm using the word ain't. That's stupid. That's not a word either. I don't know how the black culture can really justify using that word among themselves and calling each other that and then condemn white people when they use that word. I can't really get my mind around that. I'm not sure how to process that. It looks to me like if the word is bad, it ought to be bad whoever uses it. But I can't change everything, but I can change my language, and I can make sure that to the best of my ability and the Holy Spirit's ability, that's a word that doesn't come out of my mouth anywhere, anytime, any place. And it's just not a word that needs to be used anymore by Christian people. So what I'm saying is when someone tells a joke that's clearly racist, you don't have to laugh at that. You don't have to go along with that. If someone forwards you something in email that's clearly racist, you don't have to go along with that. And there's plenty of stuff out there that borders on that. Just delete it. Flag it. Or say, I don't appreciate getting stuff like that. Whatever we do, we can't let our silence imply that's okay, it doesn't matter. Because that's how stuff keeps perpetuating itself and going on and going on. And so, in as kind a way as we can let it be known, I don't know, I don't appreciate that. I don't like that. I don't find that funny. That's just me. And go on. And maybe that'll communicate in some way to that individual, I don't think he likes that. Good. At least that stops one incident from carrying on. So, let's remember, finally, in Christ we're all part of the family of God. Folks, it took the blood of a Jewish carpenter to set you and me free from sin. It took the blood of a Jewish carpenter to make it possible for me to be reconciled to God and set free from what has stained me, sin. And that's true about all of us. It took the blood of Jesus to set us free. And under his cross, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, for all who've been baptized into Christ are one in Christ Jesus. May we do what we can as a body of Christian people to model for this community and this world that oneness in Christ. Out there, we're going to be denominated and separated into haves and have-nots, whites and blacks, Americans, Chinese, Filipinos, whatever it may be, Republicans, Democrats, Greens, whatever it may be. Out there, we're going to be denominated into 101 different things. In here, we are one. Our faith in Christ unites us. Our baptism into Christ solidifies us and identifies us as the body of Christ, and we are one. May we model that oneness to the world everywhere, every time, in every way, every day that we can. Amen. Amen. If you need to come to Christ today, we welcome you, we invite you to Christ, regardless of who you are, what you've done, where you've been. At the foot of Christ, we are all equal and in need of the grace of God and the blood of Christ. And so we invite you to come to Jesus today and put your faith in Him. If we can help you with that this morning, we would rejoice in your decision to follow Christ or recommit your life to Him in whatever way needed. Say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Let's stand and sing.